No matter where you go in the world, you discover that there is tension between neighbours in different parts of the globe. I discovered in visiting the Far East that there's not a great lot of love lost between the Japanese people and the Korean people. On occasions, I visited the beautiful island of Sri Lanka, and I discovered there that there is great tension between the Sinhalese people and the Tamil people. It's a well-known fact that, well, although it may be friendly banter, the Scots people and the English people just don't get on too well at times. And then, an Ulsterman is not an Irishman. And you discover, too, that a Canadian and American aren't the same breed. So no matter where you go in the world, you discover that there is a little bit of friction, there can be animosity, between the peoples of this world. In some places it's far more serious, there are grave divisions among the people, and sometimes this is caused by race. You could think of a past generation where there were tremendous problems in Southern Africa on account of race. Sometimes the difficulty is caused by religion. When they were carving up the Indian subcontinent way back in the 1940s, they created two different states on the basis of religion. There was India, of course, the most of the folks there would be Hindu, and then there was East and West Pakistan people. On occasions, I visited the beautiful island of Sri Lanka, and I discovered there that there is great tension between the Sinhalese people and the Tamil people. It's a well-known fact that, well, although it may be friendly banter, the Scots people and the English people just don't get on too well at times. And then, an Ulsterman is not an Irishman. And you discover, too, that a Canadian and American aren't the same breed. So no matter where you go in the world, you discover that there is a little bit of friction, there can be animosity between the peoples of this world. In some places it's far more serious, there are grave divisions among the people, and sometimes this is caused by race. You could think of a past generation where there were tremendous problems in Southern Africa on account of race. Sometimes the difficulty is caused by religion. When they were carving up the Indian subcontinent way back in the 1940s, they created two different states on the basis of religion. There was India, of course, the most of the folks there would be Hindu, and then there was East and West Pakistan, and the most of the folks there would have been Islamic, and so the division was on the basis of religion. Sometimes you discover that political ideology divides folks. There are communists and there are capitalists. And then, very often, you discover that social standing divides people. There are the haves and the have-nots. There is the rich and the poor. The Bible frowns on the exploitation of the poor. Very often, in the Word of God, you discover that in the strongest of language, the exploitation of the poor is condemned. It is a shameful thing to take advantage between the peoples of this world. In some places it's far more serious, there are grave divisions among the people, and sometimes this is caused by race. You could think of a past generation where there were tremendous problems in Southern Africa on account of race. Sometimes the difficulty is caused by religion. When they were carving up the Indian subcontinent way back in the 1940s, they created two different states on the basis of religion. There was India. Of course, the most of the folks there would be Hindu. And then there was East and West Pakistan, and the most of the folks there would have been Islamic. And so the division was on the basis of religion. Sometimes you discover that political ideology divides folks. There are communists and there are capitalists. And then, very often, you discover that social standing divides people. There are the haves and the have-nots. There is the rich and the poor. The Bible frowns on the exploitation of the poor. Very often in the Word of God, you discover that in the strongest of language, the exploitation of the poor is condemned. It is a shameful thing to take advantage of people who may be disadvantaged in some way or another. So there are these things in the world that divide men and women. But then there are certain things that are common to the whole of humanity. And that's what I want to focus on for just a few minutes. In the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, God speaking through the prophet, he highlights things that are common to all. For example, he shows us in chapter 53 that sin is common to all. He uses language like this, All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Sometimes people violate God's commands. They deliberately disobey God, and so all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Gone astray? Sometimes that phrase is used to describe those who ignore the accepted standards of society, the lawbreakers. People say they've gone astray. But in reality, it is true of us all. God set a perfect standard when he gave the Ten Commandments, and oftentimes our attitude has been, who cares what God says? We'll behave as we wish. If it feels good, do it. And if it's not a criminal offence, then there can't be anything wrong with it, despite what God says. Well, the Bible says we've gone astray. Some years ago, I was preaching in the little Perthshire village of Abernethy. When visiting round the village, inviting the people to come to the meetings, I came across an elderly man, a Polish gentleman, and he told me he was an atheist. I think he was fairly intellectual, probably intellectually superior to the likes of me, and he wanted that to be known, really. Among other things, he said this to me. He said, sometimes I look at churches, and I see the stained glassed windows. I see sheep depicted there, and I think to myself, well, it's just an indication of the kind of people who go to these places. He was inferring, really, that anyone with an interest in God or the Bible was as brainless as a sheep. Well, I had to say to him, it is interesting that the Bible does depict us as sheep. It is not very flattering, but it does depict us as sheep, not in the sense that we are in any way brainless, but in the sense that we have strayed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Again, quite a number of years ago, I was travelling in Perthshire and I came near to the town of Dunblane. It was before the days that that town was bypassed and it could be a real bottleneck and I was caught in traffic. I knew that if I was going to get to my destination on time, I had to find an alternative route. So I wheeled round and went across a little country road, an unfenced road. There was one car in front of me and suddenly he braked. What had happened was this. A sheep had started to cross the road. Well, he and I sat there because another followed it, and another, and another, and we had to wait patiently until that whole flock of sheep had crossed the road. And it reminded me of that verse from Isaiah, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And it reminded me too of a game that we played at the school. We called it Follow the Leader. What the leader did, you had to do. If he raised his right arm, you raised your right arm, and so on. Well, humanity has been playing follow the leader for centuries. The leader who went astray at the start was Adam. God gave him one command to obey, and he ignored that command. And everyone born into this world from that day until this present hour has followed the leader. We've disobeyed God. Sin is disobedience to God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. So we've all gone with the crowd. But there is a sense in which we've done our own thing. We've turned everyone to his own way. The children like their own way. Sometimes they can take a tantrum if they don't get their own way. Teenagers like their own way, and sometimes they break their parents' hearts because they want their own way. But then adults like their own way as well. And as I've indicated already, even although God prohibits certain things, people say, well, we'll do it. If it feels good, do it. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now I ask of you, please don't protest your innocence. Please don't say that you're different. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It says if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar because he has said that we have. So it's important for us just to acknowledge that in common with the whole of humanity, we've disobeyed God. We're like sheep that have gone astray. But then Isaiah makes it clear that the value of the death of Christ is for all. He tells us that God the Lord laid on his Son, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Now in that context, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah tells us much of the sufferings of Christ. He tells us what men did to him. he was oppressed and he was afflicted, says Isaiah. In other words, people tortured him. They whipped him viciously, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. And the Bible says he was led just like a lamb to the slaughter. He was like a sheep dumb before her shearers. I tell you, silently, the Lord Jesus Christ endured every indignity that men heaped upon him. Sometimes we sing a little hymn, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. But that context tells us not only what men did to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it tells us what he did. It says, he poured out his soul unto death. And that phrase is an indication of the voluntary aspect of his sacrifice. I've mentioned already that we were all like sheep that had gone astray. But he described himself as the good shepherd. And he said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Another indication of the fact that his death was voluntary. He said, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again. And before he died upon that cross, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. The work was all done whereby we could have peace with God and have the forgiveness of sins and a place in heaven at the end of life's journey. So what he did was this, he poured out his soul unto death. But then the context tells us too about what God did. It pleased God, the Lord, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. As I indicated already, he made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. As all the evil that we've committed, he bore the penalty for that. All the sin of which we've been guilty, well, the judgment due to it was taken by him. So every one of us can benefit from what he did when he died upon the cross. Now this ought to be good news for everyone listening to this little message. No matter what you may have done, Christ has made provision for your forgiveness when he died upon that cross. So he died and rose again to be the Savior, and potentially he's the Savior of us all, the Savior of the world. So sin is common to all. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the sacrifice of Christ can be for the benefit of all. The Lord made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. But then Isaiah 2 makes it clear that the offer of salvation is for all. Listen to his words in chapter 45. He's really reflecting the attitude of God. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Notice that phrase, all the ends of the earth. In other words, everyone in this world is being offered salvation. Be ye saved, God says. Have you been saved? That is God's desire for you. The Bible says it's his desire that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Be ye saved. I ask again, have you ever been saved? Maybe you're uncomfortable with the word. Maybe you think it's a word that has been hijacked by some religious group, some religious cranks. I want to tell you it's a Bible word. It's God who's saying, be ye saved. Saved from your sins. Set free from the power of evil. Saved from the punishment of sin. Having the assurance that you'll never be in hell for eternity. Be ye saved. But Christ is saying to you, look unto me and be ye saved. He is the only source of salvation. Salvation is found exclusively in him. On one occasion when Peter was preaching, he said of the Savior, neither is there salvation in any other. Elsewhere in the Bible, Christ is described as the author of eternal salvation. So, I want you to get a hold of this. As far as salvation and a home in heaven is concerned, there is only one way to be assured of these things. You have no alternatives. Christ is the only one who can save. You cannot save yourself. Religious duties will never save you. Membership of any sect or denomination will never fit you for heaven. You're dependent on Christ. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. But then, as I've indicated, it's open to all to look to him, to depend on him for salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He said elsewhere, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he can be saved. So please don't think that you're too bad to be saved. Please don't think that you're too good but what you need to be saved. Please don't think that you've lived too long without Christ to the extent that you couldn't be saved. Everyone, no matter their background, no matter their history, everyone is being offered salvation. Sometimes I get phone calls and people are making me offers, and sometimes these offers come from firms that are promoting maybe a cheaper holiday or something like cheaper insurance. But the snag is, you've got to be over 50. This offer is for the over 50s. Well, as far as salvation is concerned, the offer is for everybody. I'm glad that I preach from a Bible that makes the offer of salvation to everyone. So, although there are so many things dividing humanity, here are things that are common. Everyone is a sinner. Christ has died in the interests of everyone. He offers salvation to everyone. And not only salvation, he offers true satisfaction. Again, Isaiah speaks about this in kind of figurative, poetical language. Oh, he said, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. If you're thirsty for satisfaction, if you're longing for true contentment and real joy in life, if you're questing for these things, Isaiah says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. It's open to all to find true satisfaction in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior put it this way, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. So he is willing to impart to you not only salvation, he is willing to impart to you true satisfaction. And in that context in Isaiah, he says it's without money and it's without price. God doesn't ask you to contribute to your salvation. He just asks you to come to him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can save. I wonder if you'll take advantage of this offer. We all receive many offers. Many of them we don't take advantage of. They're of no interest to us. You cannot afford to treat this offer lightly. And by the way, there is a deadline on this offer, a time limit. You cannot get saved after you die. You must respond to the Lord Jesus Christ now. There's urgency about responding to Christ for salvation. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Will you respond to the Savior? Will you repent of your sins and believe in him? Will you do it now?